Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. I really appreciate the update from the elders and the encouragement to keep on doing the work that we're doing. Sometimes it's, we feel a little bit, you know, we're just coasting or drifting and we don't know and don't see all the things that are taking place. A number of years ago, I used to have a guy that would constantly come in my office and he would say, "Oh, we don't do anything. We're not working. We don't have anybody doing this and nobody's doing that." And all he could see was the negative stuff. And his problem was he was really nearsighted. He had no idea. He was trying to measure the church by what he saw on a Sunday morning. And he had no idea the level of commitment of his brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have a very good working congregation here. And I commend you for the work that you're doing. And I want to join in with the elders and encourage you to continue to work. We've got a lot of stuff going on right now. Big things that hopefully will outlive us. And we're just at the cusp of a lot of it. And I want to piggyback on that as well. And I want to say one more thing about what Gary just said. Just this past week, I was speaking over at Claxton, and I was talking about one of the churches of Asia Minor that is written about in the book of Revelation. And I find it interesting. A number of years ago, before I get to that, the Lord wrote letters to churches, different churches. And these letters contained this fact: I am with you, I am among you, and I see everything that's going on. And he said, I know your works. And he would list a lot of good things that he sees that they're doing. But then he would sometimes conclude with, but I also see this, and you need to fix that. And he would give them challenges. And they were not challenges that, well, you can step up if you want to or not. If you didn't step up to the task, he said, I'll remove your candlestick. I'll come in judgment upon you quickly. It wasn't a matter of option. And a number of years ago, I had the youth group in a congregation. And I know their perspective is limited, just as ours is as well. It's not like God's perspective. He knows every in and out. But I asked the youth group, I said, write a letter as if you were God writing about this congregation. What would you write? Make a list of the good things. Make a list of the things that you see that we need to improve. Understanding that we are limited in our knowledge and we don't know all the facts and we don't have all the perspective we need. But from your limited perspective, if you were the Lord, what would you commend us for and what would you rebuke us for? The observations of the youth group were fantastic. They were really good. I published those observations in the bulletin for a succession of about 2 months so that the people could see, this is what our young people see. And I shared the good as well as the things that we needed to improve upon. And Gary just presented us with a challenge to examine ourselves. There are some that are, as he said, knocking themselves out. You guys, I could go down the list and I could, you know, mention names of people that maybe would surprise you because it's not publicly done. It's stuff behind the scenes. Maybe there are others who have kind of shifted into neutral. And right now, you're just not really engaged. I want to encourage you to get engaged. The Lord needs all of us. And especially at a time such as this. There are so many things. The work is so much easier when we can share the load than for a few to have to bear it all by themselves. There's an occasion in the Old Testament when Moses was upset because he misunderstood a situation that existed among the 12 tribes of Israel. He thought that a couple tribes were not going to help in securing the promised land. He thought they were going to stay at home and we were going to have to do all the fighting. And so they got together and worked on it. And he asked the question, is it right for your brethren to go to war while you all just sit here? Well, the answer obviously is no. We need to pull our own weight and share in the responsibility and load. Now, that is not what they had intended on that occasion. Moses had misunderstood. But the principle that Moses brought to our attention is true. In this congregation of people, there are folks that every day are going to war for the Lord. Are you one of those number? And if not, I want you to entertain that question. Is it right for you to sit here while your brethren go to battle? Let's all be a part of this good fight of faith. A number of years ago, I heard a story, and it's a fable or a parable, so to speak, of a United States ambassador that went to the South Pacific, and he was visiting a number of small little islands in the South Pacific. And as he would go ashore and he would see the living conditions, it was deplorable. He was just taken back at some of the ways that the people were living. They didn't have clean water. Some weren't even clothed well. And the situation was just awful. He felt terrible as he left and met those good people and left those islands. And finally he went to an island, and when he stepped ashore, it just looked different. The people were well dressed. They looked well fed. They had facilities and so forth. And so he met with some of the leaders of that island. He said, "How do you account for this? What do you attribute your success here? What makes your island different from any other island here?" And they said, "Brother Thomas." He said, "What do you mean, Brother Thomas?" And he said, "Well, Brother Thomas, he was a missionary, and he came here, and he has helped us tremendously." And that really piqued the interest of this ambassador. And he said, "Well, then, would you please take me? I would like to see where Brother Thomas lives." And they said, "Sure, we'll take you where he lives." And so they began, and they got in a little car, and they went to this really nice clinic. And they showed him, "Brother Thomas built this, and he put this in, and he had this done." And they went through all this, took him a tour. And he said, "Well, that's all very nice, and he's done a wonderful job. But what I was asking is, would you take me where he lives?" And they kind of got together and whispered and said, "Okay, come with us." And so they went down the road a ways, and there was a field, and there was an irrigation system, and water that was running through pipes and irrigating their crops, and it was very successful. They were talking about how that they struggled with that, and now it's just, boy, they have a bountiful harvest every year, and that's all due to Brother Thomas. He had taught them how to do this and helped them in the labor and so forth. And he said, "Again, I really appreciate that. That's great to see. It's amazing. But I would like to know where he lives." And so they said, "Well, we'll take you." And they went to up a hill, and they went to a little chapel that had been built. And inside there was a pulpit and a Bible that laid open on that pulpit. And they began to talk about how Brother Thomas had taught them about Jesus. And he said, "Men, I really appreciate it, but you're missing my point. I want to talk to Brother Thomas." And they said, "Oh, well, you can't do that." And he said, "Well, why not?" And they said, "Because he's dead. He died a long time ago." And he said, "Well, why didn't you tell me that at the beginning?" And they said, "Because you didn't ask to talk to him. You asked where he lives. And he lives in all these places that we've shown you today." And I love that illustration because it conveys the idea that we outlive ourselves. I don't want my life to just end whatever that day is that it ends on. I would love to have that last much longer and be more extensive and more influential on the lives of different people. And sometimes we minimize the impact that we can have on other people. Had I thought about it a little bit earlier today, I would have brought out, I've got a chart. I think I've shown you before, but I have a chart from fourth grade my Bible class teacher, Miss Ruby. Miss Ruby was single up until when I was a child. I said, I'm going to be just like Miss Ruby. She never married until she was like 55, which seemed forever old, and now I'm 55. I was rather young, but as a child, I thought, I used to tell my mom, I'm going to be like Ruby. I'm not getting married. Well, she messed it up by getting married when she was 55, and I gave in long before that. But Miss Ruby was just a great Bible class teacher. And when we were in fourth grade, she put these charts on the board, and they were bullseyes and had like an arrow. And if you quoted, we had memory verses every week. And if you quoted the memory verse perfectly, your arrow would stick right on the bullseye. And if you did sort of well, it backed off a little bit and you're hitting the board. Sometimes you were off the target completely. To a fourth grade boy, bows and arrows, targets. Man, I was all over that. I loved that. And so I was like memorizing these verses, and I kept my arrow dead center that whole fourth grade period. And when that class was over, you know how those teachers give you your papers and stuff, and you walk out in the hall and throw them down? I didn't throw mine down. Man, I had a perfect bullseye. And I've kept that. And I still have Miss Ruby's paper from fourth grade. What are the odds of that? Do you think when she was hanging that up on the wall that day many years ago, do you think she would have ever thought, this is going to impact a child to the point that he'll still have that 50 years later or 45 years later? Probably not a chance. Her influence has long outlived herself. I have a little New Testament that is about, you know, the kind that you give the little kids in preschool class and pat the Bible, you know, and they do the pat in the Bible and sing the song. And I have one of those from my kindergarten class. And there's an inscription in the front of it from Hester Schultz and Sandy Spencer, or Sandy Wilson was her name at the time. That was like, I was 5 years old. And I still treasure that Bible because on the inside it had a little inscription in which both Hester and Sandy signed it, and they bragged on me for being the first to be able to recite all the books of the Bible and so forth in our class. And I've kept that because it was an encouragement, and they were bragging on me. They probably went over town and bought that little book, that little Bible, for 50 cents at the time. Do you think at all they would have thought, now, when we give this to Steve, he'll still have a hold of that, and that'll still mean something to him when he's 55 years old? Not, surely not. In fact, I've talked to Hester, who is now deceased, but Sandy's still living, and I've talked to her about that Bible before, and she vaguely remembered even doing it. And she said, I can't believe you still have that. That's how you outlive yourself. We can outlive ourselves in a number of ways. We can outlive ourselves collectively as a church, and we can outlive ourselves individually as just a follower of Jesus. Collectively, we have the opportunity, and we're on the cusp of outliving ourselves by some of the things that we have going on right now. As Gary said, there will be some inconveniences, and I've told you this before, but the church where I had formerly preached, we were having an expansion program, and one of the contractors came in and said, well, get ready to lose a whole bunch of folks, because no church goes through a building program and maintains their membership. People get aggravated and upset and inconvenienced, and they're gone. And I said to him at the time, you don't know these people. And he didn't. And I feel the same way about us. There's going to be some inconveniences, and we're going to add on, and we may have to meet in a different kind of an arrangement. Who knows what that may be at this time for a few weeks, but we can do that for what we're trying to accomplish. This isn't about bringing glory to ourselves. It's about bringing glory to God. What we're doing is taking advantage of and looking in faith to the future and trying to outlive ourselves in a way that others are benefited. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to see a statement that is made, and I believe that this is the mission of the church. Sometimes people say, well, the mission of the church is threefold: evangelism, benevolence, and edification. I don't really think that's the mission of the church. I think that's how we accomplish that mission. I think the mission of the church is to glorify God. Turn in your Bibles again, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all ages forever and ever. Amen. Our mission as the body of Christ is to glorify God. We do that through evangelism. We do that through benevolence and through edification. Those are a means to an end. The end is to glorify God in all that we do. And that's what we're trying to do. You know, back in the 50s where my office is right now, there was just a little white building down there. And that's where the church met at that early beginning. Who would have thought then that they would have ever had a need to build what we now call the small auditorium? Some were against it. They were content with their building, their white frame building, and said, we don't need to build a bigger building. That's a waste of money. And there are letters that Don, in his, history of the congregation, he had letters where people had written in opposition to going forward with that. And aren't you glad we did? You know, and the elders that existed at that time, aren't you thankful for their foresight? Because it didn't take very long till that old auditorium got filled up. And they were thinking again, we're going to have to do something. And this is where we are now. We're the beneficiaries of their forethought. And again, those men, aren't you thankful for their forethought? And now, again, we're at a place where the building's getting packed and you're reaching a point where people get uncomfortable, and whether you like it or not, the human condition, people don't want to sit shoulder to shoulder. They won't do it for very long. You want to have parking and all those kind of factors. And if we do nothing, it just kind of, you hit your head on the ceiling enough and then it stays back down. Well, right now, I look today, CNN Money had a report that gave the fastest growing cities in the United States, the top 10. You know, Knoxville's number 8. It was 8 on the list. The Knoxville Sentinel also ran a copy of that article in a rather lengthy article as well in the newspaper. And that side of Knoxville, or the area of Knoxville that's growing the fastest, is right here on this west side of Knoxville. I mean, drive down the road, man, there are subdivisions popping up everywhere right now. I mean, this place is exploding. And what we're trying to do is prepare for the future. Some of us maybe never will really get to benefit and see, you know, the benefits of what we're doing here. But we'll outlive ourselves. I wonder if 50 years from now there will be people and another person standing in this pulpit and other people sitting in those pews who are thankful and look back fondly upon that group of folks, our earlier brothers and sisters in Christ, who made preparation for us, and now we enjoy the blessings. We can also grow individually and glorify God individually. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 tells us that in everything we do, we're to do it to the glory of God. That's our purpose for living. It's the measure of a church. Is what you're doing bringing glory to God? If it's not, don't do it. If it is, then proceed. And the same thing is true in our Christian life. We need to live to the glory of God. There are among us people, no doubt, who feel unworthy. They feel like, well, what can I do to glorify God? My life's a mess. You see, I've made some horrible mistakes in my past. I wasn't godly until I tried to be a much later point in my life. And I have a history. I have baggage. God, I can't do anything for Him, really. I guess maybe I stole my own thunder a little bit yesterday. I wrote an article and went ahead and published it yesterday, but it's a little bit of what I wanted to talk about this morning, because I was doing some study on a Japanese form of art that's called kintsugi. Maybe you've heard of that. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you'd know it if it were pronounced correctly. I don't know. But it's kintsugi. And what they do is, you know, there's a lot of ceramic, a lot of pottery, and sometimes it's broken, and these fine pieces are broken. And what a shame to have this broken. So they began an art form of repairing the breaks. And what they would do is they would mix some fine gold powder in some lacquer, and they would put it back together, and they would mend the cracks with that gold. And if there was a piece missing, they would fill it with that gold, and it made beautiful pieces. In fact, people were breaking their pottery just to have it repaired so that it would look prettier once it was done than the way it looked when they first got it. But you can go on the internet and look at pieces that have undergone this transformation, that valuable, beautiful pieces that were accidentally broken, but then put back together, and they're prettier now and more beautiful and more valuable than they were before the break. That begs to be allegorized, does it not? I mean, look at our lives. We can sit back, and some of us may be sitting in the pew saying, yeah, I hear you saying we need to be more active, but what am I going to contribute? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? Do you know my past? Do you know how I've been hurt? I can't bring myself to do this or that or the other. Well, listen, you have a choice to make. I have a choice to make. I've come to the conclusion over the past several years, you don't get through life without being broken. I don't know of anybody that lives long enough that hasn't been broken by something in their life, whether it's the loss of a loved one or disappointment in a loved one, whether it's illness and death, or, you know, all these kind of things happen to us. Sin, we've all experienced breaks. Everybody is broken before God. And this is what makes the difference in us. Some look at their lives as broken shards of pottery on the floor, and they see, of what value is that? I cannot serve God. I can't be useful to anybody. And so their life is, well, meaningless. Others see that and say, I'm going to take all these pieces and give them to God and let Him put it back together. And folks, don't you know that when God puts us back together and takes our broken pieces of our lives and mends them, that maybe we're more useful then than we ever were before? Listen, if I'm having trouble, I'm more likely to find help and support from somebody who's gone through trouble themselves than someone who can't understand my perspective. You see, none of us want to be broken. We want to live holy lives in a way that nothing ever affects me. I never have any problems. It's just easy and just graceful all the way through. That's what we want for ourselves. But I'm not so sure that ease is good for us. Maybe we need a chip. Maybe we need to struggle. Maybe we need to realize, I need God and His help, and I need my brethren and their help. And just like those broken pieces of pottery that are put back together with those gold seams and veins that run all through it as that pottery has been shattered, when you get done, it's beautiful. More valuable than what you started with. And people whose lives have been broken by disappointment and heartache and bad choices, you can be used by God to do much more than maybe you could have before. In 2 Corinthians, if you have your Bible, open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and listen to what God says in verse 3, or Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." What he says is, God has comforted you. Now you go and share that same comfort with other people. And brokenness maybe qualifies us to do that even better than had we never experienced the break. What I'm saying is, we can outlive ourselves. There's no excuse to say, I'm not valuable to God. My life is a mess. I have had history. So have we all. All of us do. The question is, are we going to just be content and give up? Are we going to grow weary in well-doing? Or will we take those pieces to God and say, here I am, I'm brokenhearted. Will you put me back together? And He will. And the product that He finishes with will be just as useful, maybe more, in service to God. Let's outlive ourselves. The thing that, as I said, we're at the cusp of doing some things that are long going to be here long after we're gone. But let's bless others so that the way for them is straighter and the path is clearer so that they can join us in heaven. This isn't just about us. This is about our future and someone else's future. And that's why we're doing what we're doing here. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, listen, you have a broken life. You've made some mistakes. Well, join the club. So have we all. But I'm thankful this morning to be able to tell you that there is hope. We serve a God who can forgive and mend us and put us back together and make us useful and maybe even more useful than we otherwise would have been. If you need to be baptized into Christ this morning, we'll assist you in that. If you're a child of God already, but unfaithful, if you've been coasting and you don't feel worthy, confess it to the Lord. Turn your life over to Him. Let Him mend you and be of service to Him. If you need to respond, won't you come as we stand together and sing?